Started the impoverished Gaza Strip, and once again, Tel Aviv says it was attacked first, and then it retaliated. Certain facts that Israeli authorities always seem to conveniently forget, that since 2007, they have imprisoned the almost 2 million residents of Gaza, cutting them off from the world and controlling practically everything going into the Strip, and that according to international law, the Geneva Convention, Palestinians have a right to defend themselves and fight against their colonizers. We'll be looking at this latest situation in the Gaza Strip on this debate. Stay with us.
Israel launched airstrikes in the early hours of Sunday on the Gaza Strip, causing damage to surrounding areas, but no casualties reported. Israel claims the airstrikes targeted Hamas positions and came in response to a rocket fired from Gaza toward the southern city of Ashkelon, the second time in 2 weeks.
Israel is not committed to its responsibilities, refusing to allow in the required ventilators for the enclave amid the coronavirus pandemic. The resistance front preserves the right to give a crushing response to those violations.
The Palestinian groups say they will continue their resistance as long as Israel is imposing its crippling blockade over the impoverished enclave, especially amid the coronavirus pandemic and the shortage of medical equipment and ventilators.
It is the resistance movement's duty to defend Palestinians against the Israeli aggression under any condition. Israel should be held accountable for the deterioration of the Palestinians' lives. This is a crime against Gazans.
Observers say Israel's refusal to meet the basic needs of Palestinians increases the possibility of further escalation.
The ongoing conflict comes as a result of Israel's suffocating siege on the Gaza Strip over the past 14 years. Palestinians won't remain silent. Through strikes like the recent ones, Israel is seeking to cover up its internal problems.
Israel has been conducting similar strikes on Gaza Strip over the past months.
The resistance groups here stress they are ready for any possible escalation, and the resistance will go on until the crippling siege on the Gaza Strip is broken. Ruba Shavit, Gaza.
I'd like to welcome my guest to this program, Maxime Dover, journalist and commentator out of New York, and Mick Napier, Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, Edinburgh. Thank you both for being with us. Well, let's start it off with Maxine. Maxine, why do you think that Tel Aviv has chosen this time to attack Gaza?
I think the reverse is the condition. The first rockets came out of Gaza. Israel is responding, not attacking. And that should be very, very clear. I think that if the people of Gaza would look at the changes that have been effected in cooperation with the Palestinian Authority, which just this week has agreed to reestablish bilateral security arrangements, which has the benefit of access to Israeli medical facilities, which is living a much more normal life as far as employment, as far as resources availability. If the people of Gaza knew what was going on with their fellow Palestinians, they might be very, very prone to change that Hamas rule, which is using them as a shield for its own political desires.
Okay, Mick, let me get you in on this. Your thoughts of what you heard our guests say in New York.
Israel always retaliates. Israel never inflicts violence upon the people of Gaza because that's part of the plan of ethnic cleansing. You have to remember, if we wish to say which party inflicted the first blow and then who retaliated, the majority of the population of Gaza subject to this crippling siege and boycott because they voted in a way that Israel disapproved of. Majority of people in Gaza are refugees from earlier waves of ethnic cleansing, a fact Ms. Dover may wish to ignore, may wish to sweep under the carpet. Refugees have a right to return. Those people who are violated have a right to resist. Not only that, decent people would say they have a duty to resist. If what has happened to the people of Palestine had happened to the people of Scotland or Lithuania or anywhere else in the world, they would resist. And ordinary people would say they would be right to resist. Nobody has a right to invade your home, your country, claiming to have a real estate deal with God from 2,000 years earlier, and use massive violence, murder, mayhem, mass incarceration, legalized torture. Nobody has a right to do that to any other people. That's what the Zionist project is doing to the Palestinians. And let's face it, they have a right and a duty to resist. What about any people would resist in that situation.
Let me get Maxine back on that. What about that, Maxine? I mean, what about international law? What about the Geneva Convention?
Let's get our historical facts correct. The deal with God, to which my Scottish colleague refers, is not 2,000 years old. It's at least 6,000 years old from the beginning of any kind of policy.
That's more ridiculous.
Let's have that straight. And there is a more current deal. It's called the Balfour Declaration. It was called the League of Nations and then the United Nations, which gave Israel its right to exist as a modern Jewish state. So let's get our history correct. With regard to what could be happening in Gaza and what is not under Hamas, is just to take a look, and yes, there are political things that must be straightened out, and I, as you know, am a proponent of the two-state solution, but take a look at the difference in what is going on in the West Bank, which eventually will have a political settlement, and in the facts of people working together, people living together, people shopping in the same grocery stores, everyone enjoying the benefits of, before COVID, obviously, of a normal economy. I've been in the West Bank. I've been in Ramallah. I see what can happen when the people live together, when colleagues work together in the same factory, working on the same projects, whether it's a construction project or an electronics project. Hamas is the one putting the foot on the neck of the people of Gaza.
Okay.
And if the people of Gaza are able to be informed, and many of them have been and are informed, but if the majority of the people begin to understand what they could do to change their own lives by getting a different ruling power, and it's not Israel that's the ruling power, it's Hamas. It's Hamas that makes the rockets fly.
Is it Hamas that has laid siege? Is it Hamas that is controlling, not allowing anything basically inside? Is it Hamas that is not allowing free movement? It is it Hamas that basically has done what everyone is saying in the world now, has led to the largest outdoor prison in the world, Maxine?
Why has Egypt also taken the action of making sure that Hamas is as limited as any other country, this one, Egypt?
Well, you're changing the topic. The topic was Israel and Hamas. So we were talking about Israel and Hamas. But let me get Mick in on this. Mick, you know, Maxine, when she's describing the West Bank, when she's describing lifestyles of Palestinians elsewhere, and it actually sounds like utopia. It actually sounds like utopia. Mick, go ahead. Your comments.
Thank you. Well, they are working together. But, you know, black and white people used to work together in South Africa, but there was a white supremacist political system that they both had to accept. Palestinians and Jews do work together in factories where Palestinians are greatly inferior in terms of wages, health and safety conditions, and legal rights to Jews.
This is
absolutely
not true. The wages are similar.
This is certainly the case. They work together, but there is a system of Jewish supremacy in the West Bank and in the whole of Palestine, where a Jew like Maxine, from the day she is born till the day she dies, has privileges over every Palestinian who lives there. This is indisputable. It's indisputable economically, politically, militarily. This is the reality. Look, let's bring this down. Palestinians in Gaza demonstrated for their right of return, as enshrined in international law, as enshrined in many, many conventions. One Israeli sniper boasted in the Israeli media he had shattered 42 Palestinian knees of people, of young men, demonstrating at a distance from the sniper, posing no threat to the sniper. This is degenerate. This is sick beyond sick. And the Palestinians have a right to call upon support from decent people the world over faced with this. Look, Israel is the occupying power. That's the United Nations position. Mr. Trump and Mr. Pompeo don't substitute for that. Therefore, they have a right, they have a duty of care to the people whom they have occupied and whom they blockade, a duty to provide education, health, decent supplies of food and clean water. Instead, we have the ridiculous, horrible situation that people around the world work hard to supply aid to the Palestinians who are whose conditions of life are being deliberately attrited, being deliberately reduced by the Israeli occupying power. Okay. Now, Maxine may say Israel's not occupying the centre of towns in Gaza. It's the official occupying power. It's reducing the conditions of life of people there to misery. This is deliberate. Dov Weisglass, an advisor to Ariel Sharon, once joked that the Israelis were not out to cause famine in Gaza. They were only putting the Palestinians, quote-unquote, on a diet. And the Israeli occupation forces specified the exact number of calories that they calculated Palestinians should be allowed.
Okay, let me get Maxine
crime.
Back in on this,
and anyone
Mick.
Anyone who defends it needs
Mick,
to look
stay
at the
with
ethical
me.
System.
Stay with me. Let me get Maxine back in on this. Now, Maxine, Gaza has been under siege for years now. I want to look at, especially with the situation that's going on right now, we have a pandemic that's taking place all over the world, and yet the Gazans don't have access to medical care. The facility is very limited, of course, because it's being controlled. No medicine or very little medicine. As our other guests just talked about, the lack of clean water. Doesn't Israel have a responsibility as the occupying entity in this to make sure that the basic necessities are provided?
Well, I think that we should look at the number of trucks crossing from Israel into Gaza, carrying the supplies that are necessary. Should there be a free market? I, for one, say yes. However, I am only a journalist, and we are only commentators as we speak. But could the leadership, the so-called leadership, Hamas in Gaza, make a better resolution available for the people, its own people, who live in the Gaza Strip? Absolutely it could. Perhaps not building tunnels with available concrete would help. Perhaps building a hospital or a school would help, rather than building underground attack tunnels. That's a responsibility of Hamas, not of Israel and not of Egypt. Both countries are causing the access to supplies to be restricted, but
yes, everything from cement to basic supplies, even to build, as you're talking about building those hospitals that many times have been bombarded again by Tel Aviv. Now, Mick, we look at the situation that is going on. When we hear, like in the mainstream media, when they talk about this situation, for example, as Maxine started in the program, saying that it's Israel that is retaliating, it's always started off that in Gaza rockets were fired and Israel retaliated, as if these two entities are equal, when we have one of the most sophisticated and well-equipped, thanks to U.S. tax dollars, Air Force, as far as the Israelis, and bombarding this very populated, densely populated area. I want to talk about that aspect of how the mainstream media follows this line to actually, perhaps some would say, embolden Tel Aviv to do what they do.
Let me make a note to you about that densely populated area.
One second. I'll come back to you, Maxine. And let me get, this is for Mick, and I'll get your comments too.
Well, near where I'm speaking to you from, there is a prestigious Glasgow University Media Group and they have conducted peer-reviewed academic studies, which are really unimpeachable, which show how the UK media, BBC, private TV channels and so on, skew coverage of events in Israel to present Israel in the most favourable light, and always show Palestinians in the most unfavourable light. Even the choice of vocabulary. I mean, Israel always retaliates. Palestinians never retaliate. They always inflict violence on innocent Jews because of some dark race condition that they suffer from. It really is quite consistent. The vocabulary is that Jews live in communities, whereas Palestinians live in areas, as do zebras and wildebeest and lions, if you're covering natural history. Right down to those examples. Look, very few people even know that the fact that Maxine wants to cover up, but very few people are aware that the majority of the people of Gaza are refugees from an earlier wave or several earlier waves of ethnic cleansing, 48, 67, and so on. Now, that fact is hidden. So therefore, when Palestinians fire rockets across the ceasefire line, they're firing rockets into their own villages to which they are prevented from returning. If I were a Palestinian, I might not vote for Hamas. But look, they were elected. They were elected in free democratic elections observed by observers from Scotland and many, many other countries in the world. And anybody subjected to what Israel has done to their mothers and grandmothers would resist. It's a just struggle of the Palestinians. And Israel is not conducting a just struggle. It is conducting and trying to finalise a programme of ethnic cleansing about which they have been quite open from Herzl onwards. The Zionist project has been to spirit the penniless population over the border, quote unquote, drive them into penury, drive them into poverty, hope that they will leave. And you know, in science, a single theory that explains a lot is very valuable. You can explain all Israeli behavior by a simple theory. They wish to take over all of Palestine with the minimum number of Palestinians. If you use that framework, everything clicks into place.
Okay. Maxine, you wanted to make a comment. Go ahead.
Wants to make the point that the area into which this last rocket was fired is a residential area less than 10 miles from the Green Line, less than 10 miles from Gaza, and it is an area populated by civilians. It is a area of commerce and an area of residence, and it is not a military target at all. The differential should be strongly noted that the retaliation was strictly against military targets, against a munitions factory, against underground installations in that area where the Israeli retaliation was strictly military.
Well, Maxine, what do you make? I want you to comment on what Mick said, and when he talked about that the majority of these people, they are of course our descendants now, of refugees. And for example, a Jewish person born in New York, born in Brussels, born in Paris, actually have more right then to go to Israel and live over there in that land, in land that actually belonged to these same people, many of these same people who are in the Gaza Strip. I mean, so tell me your perspective about that.
If you take a look at the current population of Israel, it is about 21% Arab Israelis. It is about 21% of the total population. It's the people and their descendants who in 1948 recognized that the State of Israel was a place they would prefer to be than on the run because of the direction of the Mufti of Jerusalem and the promise
that
the
complete
Jewish
lie.
Population
That's
would be
nonsense.
Thrown into the sea and would bleed into the sea. Those people in Israel are in every position, medicine, university, taxi driver, lawyer and clerk, any normal position that any other resident of Israel, Druze, Israeli, Christian, might take.
Okay.
And be paid, and being paid according to those.
All right, let me get, I'm almost out of time. Mick, I will give you, stay with me, Maxine, just about out of time. Mick, final comments, go ahead.
It would be nice if Maxine would respond to your question.
Mm-mm.
Not about those who were trapped inside Israel in 48, but those who were driven out. And this nonsense about they left because the Mufti told them to go, this has been researched academically. It's absolute nonsense. It's a Zionist. And even if they did, refugees who leave a war zone are behaving intelligently, but they have a right to return when the war is over. Don't talk about why they left. Leave that to one side. It's a lie, but leave it to one side. They have a right to return. Why not, Maxine?
And on that note, I appreciate both of you being with me, but we are out of time. Maxine Dover, journalist and commentator out of New York. Mick Napier, Scottish, from the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign out of Edinburgh. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another debate. I'm Marzia Hashemi, signing off for myself and all the crew right here in Tehran.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Inna Allah yudafi'u 'anil الذين آمنوا إن الله لا يحب كل خوان كفور
Indeed, Allah defends those who have believed. Indeed, Allah does not like everyone treacherous and ungrateful.
The 38th verse starts talking about those people who have believed and those people who are somehow treacherous. The verse says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Verily, Allah will defend those who believe. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ خَوَّانٍ كَفُورٍ. Verily, Allah does not love any treacherous, ungrateful. So the verse says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُ. The verse starts by إِنَّ, which means that the promise of Allah about defending the believers is certain, because it says إِنَّ, it means for sure. So the believers defend the limits of Allah, and the Almighty Allah defends the believers. And in view of the fact that the verse says إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ, using the present tense of the verb يُدَافِعُ, means that this defense by the Almighty Allah and this promise is forever and it is permanent. And that's why the people who have believed shouldn't worry about having someone as their supportive. Because this support has two sides. The believers defend the limits of Allah, and the Almighty Allah defends the believers as well. And the reason why we can attract the Almighty Allah's defense, the secret to have the support of the Almighty Allah with us, is to believe. Because the verse says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So the element of attracting the Almighty Allah's defense is Iman, as the verse says, to be from among the believers. In view of the fact that resistance against the superstitions of polytheists referred to in the previous verses might lighten the fire of wrath of this fanatic, obstinate group, which can cause some conflict, in this verse, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages the believers to His succor. And that's why the verse says, verily Allah will defend those who believe. Let the Arab tribes, the Jews, the Christians, and the polytheists of Arabia all together, and with the help of each other, try to put the believers under pressure in order to annihilate them as they imagine. But Allah has promised to defend them, and it is a promise for the existence of Islam until the threshold of resurrection, because the verse says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدَافِعُ. This divine promise is a commandment which goes on and on in all ages and centuries, but we should adapt to the meaning of those who believe, the believers, الَّذِينَ آمَنُ. And if we join this group, the divine defense is certain.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
And at the end of the verse, the Quran makes the position of the polytheists and the like very clear before Allah by just a very single sentence. It says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ خَوَّانٍ كَفُورٍ. Verily, Allah does not love any treacherous ungrateful. So, in the beginning part of the verse, talking about the believers, the Almighty Allah said, we can infer from what the verse said, that the believers are not alone, and the secret of them not being alone is that they have got the support of the Almighty Allah always with them. On the other hand, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ خَوَّانٍ كَفُورٍ. The treacherous ones, the ones who are ungrateful, are not loved by the Almighty Allah, and as a result, they will not have the support of the Almighty Allah with them. And it is for sure, because the Almighty Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ. He doesn't love, and He will never love, the ones who are khawan and the ones who are kafur, the ones who are treacherous and ungrateful. But the question is, what is the meaning of khawan? What is the true meaning of being treacherous? What should we not be treacherous to? And what should we not be ungrateful to? The answers to this question would remain for another program, dear listeners. But it would be clear by having a little bit of comparison between the beginning part of the verse and the second part, which we will inshallah discuss in the next program. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets of this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Things always worked for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن.
Allah
who is المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you with the Islamic greeting. We say it in Arabic, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers. I am your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the program, we have our dear scholar and a PhD student in economics, Sayyid Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting. You're welcome.
The question is, how can someone love for his brother what he loves for himself when he wants to get, for example, the highest marks in the exams, or he wants to be accepted in a job interview, or get a university scholarship, and so on and so forth? How can we say or claim that I love for my own brother or sister what I love for myself? What I love for myself, I love to give, or that person X, I would love that person X to receive the same as I have received, especially in competitive environments.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, I don't see any contradiction between loving something for myself, for my brother or sister, and also having this will or wish of getting the highest marks in the exam. I can have the same wish for my brother and sister.
Right. But what about job interview?
The job interview.
Only one of you guys can get selected.
It's fine. It's fine. There is no contradiction between it. Obviously, one of the signs.
What
of
about
the
a
mu'min,
boxing match?
I think this
UFC
question is.
Match.
I think this question has been raised because it is said one of the signs of the mu'min is that he loves the thing that he loves for himself. He loves that for his brothers and sisters as well. Now, if we need to see how we think about the things, basically the boxing match, or maybe the football match, or maybe
right.
Billiard,
there is only one winner.
One winner.
How can I love?
Yes. If you,
for that person,
if right. you, if you're just thinking about the winning point of view, some people they play. It's a game for the enjoyment. Their goal is to play the best, to do the best thing, and then they love the things the way they love for themselves. There is no contradiction in that. On the other hand, if I love something for myself and I don't want this for my brother or sister, for example, it means there is a kind of jealousy. This factor of jealousy is coming there.
Hasad. Right.
Which is a sin, which is from the big sins, like in Shahid Das Ghaib, has written the book Gunah and Kabira, the greater
yes.
sins.
Right.
He has mentioned that the jealousy, or being jealous, is one of the great sins.
And it burns, and according to
it
narrations,
burns, yes.
it burns away the rewards or the good deeds
yes.
you have done, like fire burns away wood.
So it is a sickness. It's a mental sickness, basically. This way of thinking.
How do we solve that?
And this has come from this material world, this material thinking. When you think. Because, you know, this winning or having more, we can say, like marks in the exam.
Winning mentality.
Yes, this winning mentality.
Competitive mentality.
It is for this world, basically. For hereafter, there is no winning. For hereafter, I do my best. That is my duty. Imam Khomeini used to say, we need to do our duty that is on us. The rest is with Allah. The results are on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I'm playing a game with my brother or sister, I'm doing my job. And the rest is, obviously, if he or she has performed better than me, they will win. If I did, I will. So
may the best man win, basically.
Yes.
You may making a supplication here.
Sometimes.
May the best man
yes.
or woman win.
And sometimes we see that because I love my brother more, or I love this winning situation for my brother, I make myself to lose.
Allah.
And these are the cases.
There are very few, though.
There
are very
few.
Are very few in history.
And we praise these people.
Right.
Why do we praise these people? We praise these people more than those who are winning. Why? Because they have the factor of sacrifice.
Right.
They did not have
you
this
really,
sickness.
You really, as a sport athlete, you really have to step on your nafs, your carnal
yes.
soul. And you know that you can win or beat up the other person. Or in wrestling, for example, we had some cases here where the person refused to enter a competition with someone who came from the Zionist regime
mm-hmm.
and basically was disqualified for not attending, and because of that he put his foot on his own carnal soul.
we have this,
which the Supreme Leader very much praised.
Praised him.
Right.
And then in this current...
And rewarded him.
...situation that the French president has made these statements. After that, we can see like the Muslim or the some of the French sportsmen, they denied to participate into the sports. So basically, it depends on your goal. It depends on your goal. If your goal is divine, no matter you win or lose... In
doesn't
the battle,
right.
In the battle when we have against the enemies, the main goal is to protect Islam and the religion, and to
by being killed or killed.
Yes,
by both
being
are victorious.
Killed or killed.
Both is victorious.
Either
victory,
you are
right.
Ghadi, you are the winner. Ghadi, the term that has been used in the victorious in the Islamic term, or you are martyr, shaheed. Both have the statuses. Even if you get injured, there is a status for you. And then by going into that, obviously, war or participating in that war, that itself has own reward. So basically, it depends on the goal and the aim that you have.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
If our intentions are divine, if our goals are divine, and if we think for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not anything else, I think we mentioned in our previous program about La ilaha illallah,
right.
That there is no God except Allah. If we live like this, with this divine cause, with this divine goal, then obviously it doesn't matter for us who is winning. Because I did my job, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows it. I can love at the same time the thing which I love for myself, for my brother and sister, for my friend. It's not just the brother and sister.
So I have trained,
yes.
I have exercised 6 months prior to the match. And I still lost, but I did my best, oh Allah,
yes.
And made a best man win. He won because he performed better than me. Or I have studied 1 year prior to this exam. I did my best. I did my duty. And now I still didn't get approved that ex-university, but I got approved to other universities. Alhamdulillah, anyways.
Yeah, because you need
very
to have
nice
this
mentality.
Satisfaction. You need to have inner satisfaction. Because when our goals are divine, we have inner peace, which today we see the world is going after the fake spiritual paths or the ways in order to get the inner peace, the inside peace. That can be gained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by having a divine goal, a divine purpose.
Tranquility, serenity. One more thing I want to mention, Sayyid, is that there is the word hasad, jealousy, as you said.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have ghibta. Ghibta means that you want something that the other person has without taking it away from that person, but also have the same. If you have a big house, I would like to have a big house too, one day inshallah, without taking anything away from you. But hasad is not like that.
No.
That is some evil intention mixed intention of yours.
Let me just make this clear how this hasad or jealousy, it burns everything, it destroys everything. There is a story in the books of Shaheed Mutahhari. He mentions a story about two neighbors. He says that, for example, Mr. X and Y, Mr. X was jealous of Mr. Y. And they were the neighbors, they both were rich, they both had they both used to trade. And they were big traders. But this Mr. X was jealous of Mr. Y. Now, he tried his whole life to knock him down in the trading deals, in the business deals, I don't know, in the parties where he used to go, in different like community gatherings and all those. He couldn't do anything of him. Why? Because Mr. Z was obviously a mu'min, a pious, and he used to he did not have this factor of jealousy in regards to X. He might have the ghibta, the way you said, but he never was jealous of him. And he used to always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this Mr. X, what happened is, this jealousy, it burned him a lot that one day he called his servant, one of his servants, Ghulam. At that time, obviously, this story goes back to the time when there were the slaves and the masters.
Right.
So this master, he called his slave and he said to him that, I will give you whatever I have, all my property, my house, everything is for you. I have a request from you. And he said, what is that request? He said, you need to kill me and bury my dead body into the courtyard of Mr. Z.
What?
So that when the police or, for example, like the officers, when they come and investigate, they will find my body, dead body, into his coat, and then they will hang him. And this is the only way I think I can get rid of this Mr. Z. So this slave, he denied first. And then after that, he said, I'm ordering you, I'm your master, this and that, you will be free. So he agreed to do that. And he did the same. He killed him, and in the middle of the night, when it was dark,
he buried him
into the courtyard of the neighbor, Mr. Z's house.
SubhanAllah.
Then police came off. Obviously, this Mr. X was not in the society. They were looking for him, and then they found his body into the courtyard of Mr. Z's house. Now, police arrested Mr. Z. They got him to the court. The judge was thinking that, how can a person be a silly that he kills someone and he buries him into his own courtyard? But we have no choice. We don't have any other evidences except this. And we found him from his house and the tools with which he was obviously killed that were also in his house. So we have no other choice.
So they didn't have fingerprints or DNA tests at that time, right?
But to obviously sentence him. So in the meantime, that slave, he came back.
Right.
He came back. He came to the court and he basically admitted that my master, he said, I will free you if you do this.
So he admitted.
He admitted.
If he didn't do that.
No. He admitted. He got afraid of the police and all those. So he knew that if he goes to anywhere with that wealth or money, they will soon catch him. So he came and he confessed that he did this on the sayings of his master. And the court basically freed this slave because he was a slave and he did on orders of his master, and they gave all the property of that master to the slave. So he became a rich man. But on the other hand, on the other side, Mr. Z was free. So Shahid Mutahari is saying, like, jealousies like this, it destroys everything, even your life, but you don't know. Our soul, when we are thinking about someone, if I'm jealous of someone, from my inside, I'm burning myself.
Right.
And that is what jealousy does.
Allahu Akbar. Thank you very much. We'll end with this story. And if we have this feeling within us, please battle it. We have to get rid of this disease with a remedy, any remedy. And you can always read these books about spiritual ethics that are available for all of us. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Round the world with reporters.
Thousands in Paris, tens of thousands all over France are protesting for the second time in a week against the global security law. This new law has been voted in the French Parliament and makes it illegal to film and publish images of police officers. For these demonstrators, this new law is a violation of the right to inform.
We will no longer be able to film policemen in action and to put them on the social networks, which is of course very dangerous because nowadays there is a real issue in France about violence from the policemen.
Even at the very beginning of the sanitary crisis, with the total confinement, the police were controlling everybody, asking for their certificate to be able to leave their residence, you know, even though it could eventually be defendable from a sanitary point of view. Now it has nothing to do with that. This proposed law is not directly connected to the sanitary crisis at all, and they are just giving more powers to the police.
Earlier this week, the police used tear gas and water cannon when protesters took the street in front of the French Parliament. With the new law, it will become illegal to film this kind of police intervention. During the Yellow Vest movement, videos have been used in judicial investigation concerning police violence. With this law, the French state can more easily hide illegal actions committed by police officers. It can also more easily hide scandals, which opens the door for abuse of power.
For us, this law doesn't only concern journalists. During the Yellow Vest movement, we have seen an explosion of police violence. One of the important arms to fight against this is the ability to film the police violence and to denounce it. So this law is also against us, not only against journalists. There is also a surveillance of demonstrators by drones.
The French government says they want a better protection for their police force. But the new French law is seriously criticized by the Human Rights Council of the United Nations, as well as by a large spectrum of the French civil society, journalist associations, trade unions, political parties, and human rights defenders. 1 year of prison and 45,000 euros of penalties, that's what someone risks for publishing the face of a police officer. Many people here say that the French government is using the coronavirus crisis to limit personal and public liberties. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
The U.S. presidential election remains unresolved, but what seems crystal clear is that the nation is more divided at any time than since the 1960s, or perhaps even the 1860s. A new poll found that nearly 80% of America says they are deeply divided on its most foundational values. Whoever is inaugurated in January will face a deeply mistrustful and disbelieving public, as the poll also finds that just 30% of Americans believe the country will grow more united in 2021. For a nation which is the richest in the world and which faces no serious external threat, such levels of disharmony are shocking even to many Americans themselves.
The far right, that's really come from almost like Trumpism, if that movement still stays strong, we can see more conflict in the next 4 years. And I think it's really just dependent on how Joe Biden kind of handles the next 4 years, and also what kind of information is really getting flown out of the far right and whether that gets filtered or not or whether that gets spread very rapidly.
Distrust is not something which grows overnight. Many attribute the division to the American liberals' obsession with so-called identity politics, which divides and redivides people into smaller and smaller tribes based on gender, race, ethnicity, urban-rural, coastal-inland, and on and on. U.S. conservatives are criticized for having a limited view of unity due to an us-versus-them mentality, which leaves little room for change or modernization.
I think that Republicans and Democrats have become almost like their own tribes where they're not willing to give an inch to the other. I hope that's not going to continue. And I hope that the rhetoric becomes less incendiary as we move forward. But I don't think that Trump is doing anything but fomenting more discontent among groups of people that are already tribalized and having a hard time getting together.
The United States is proving unable to resolve a host of enormous problems. Protecting from the coronavirus pandemic, Great Depression era levels of unemployment alongside a skyrocketing Wall Street, endemic economic inequality which has exploded in 2020, constant racial discrimination, record disharmony between genders, a Congress which is half as popular as an often deeply unpopular president, and of course, a disputed election, the third in six tries. The poll makes it clear that belief in the nation's division is not a partisan issue, as Democrats, Republicans, and Independents all agree in similar proportions. Americans can only seem to agree on one thing, that they really, deeply disagree. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Capital Sana'a hosted the first scientific conference on cancerous diseases with a focus on gynecological cancers, attended by a large number of specialized doctors and academics under the sponsorship of the Yemeni Health Ministry.
We thought about enhancing the role of person, individual roles, community, families, communities, to be like sharing us our concern about their health, by educating them, by raising awareness about the signs and symptoms of cancers.
Since 2015, the number of cancer cases in Yemen has increased rapidly. According to the Undersecretary of the Health Ministry, Ali Jahath, he says this is due to the prohibited arms used by the U.S.-Saudi coalition over the past years.
That they have used forbidden armaments in bombing Yemen.
Yemeni army says it has discovered large quantities of U.S.-built munitions at the positions of Saudi mercenaries while conducting clean-up operations in the provinces of Marib and Al-Bayda. Saudi Arabia and a number of its regional allies launched a devastating war on Yemen in March 2015 in order to bring for Riyadh friendly President Abdurrabbu Mansour Hadi back to power. Riyadh is the largest buyer of American-made weaponry. Trump signed an arms deal worth $110 billion with Saudi Arabia in May 2017. The Saudi military aggression against Yemen, coupled with a naval blockade, has killed hundreds of thousands of people and plunged Yemen into what UN says the world's worst humanitarian crisis. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
Military camps have been set up to help overwhelmed reception facilities, but local authorities say the government is not doing enough. The island's president, Antonio Morales, has denounced what he calls the Ministry of Interior's continued contempt for migrants and the island, demanding the resignation of those responsible. Driven by economic hardship, around 17,000 migrants have arrived on the Canary Islands this year. According to Spain's Interior Ministry, that's a 1,000% increase from 2019. In 2019, 1,885 migrants drowned in the Mediterranean Sea, and 2020's death toll is fast approaching 1,000. Open Arms, the only NGO permitted to carry out search and rescue missions at present, wrote on Twitter, "Despite the enormous commitment of our medical team, a six-month-old baby has just died. We requested an urgent evacuation for him and other people in serious conditions, but he didn't make it. How much pain and sorrow." The International Criminal Court has sued the European Union, saying member states should be prosecuted for the deaths of thousands of migrants who have drowned in the Mediterranean. In its 245-page document, the ICC says the EU's deterrence-based migration policy, which came into force after 2014, sacrifices the lives of migrants in distress at sea to dissuade others from seeking a safe haven in Europe. Bianca Rahimi, London.
As the G20 summit is about to kick off in Saudi Arabia, Amnesty International is calling on the attendees of the meeting to take the kingdom to task for its appalling human rights record. The Crown had planned to promote its contentious reform agenda to the world and show Saudi Arabia is open for business. However, Riyadh summit will be solely held in the form of a virtual meeting due to the coronavirus restrictions. Amnesty International is urging G20 leaders to join the call for the immediate release of a number of jailed women's rights activists arrested in 2018.
What we said on the eve of the G20 is